The title of the message this morning is Biblical Benefits, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 17. We'll be studying verses 1 through 15. But when it comes to looking for a good job, one of the things that we look for in a company or in a corporation is an organization that offers good benefits. We want a job that has all the right perks. We want the fringe benefits. We want the health benefits. We want the 401k plan with stock options. The cherry on top, the company car. We want the company car, and we want the company credit card to go with it so that we can pay for all that expensive gas. These are the sorts of benefits that we look for when we try to find a good job. When we land such a job, we feel like we can finally relax. We can finally kick back and enjoy all the benefits that are coming to us. We can regain our sanity from rushing through college to try to get out so that we could find that job, so that we could finally pay off all those bills that we got going through college. We can finally say, my retirement, it's paid for. The company's 401k, well, it's everything that I need to retire on. We rest in the security that our company is going to take care of us. And we can finally enjoy the stability of upward mobility working for this corporation that promises us all of these benefits. Well, that is until the company goes belly up. Because when the company goes belly up, well, there goes our stock options. When the company crashes, there goes our 401k. There goes our retirement. And so that which we were trusting in, no longer there. Consider this, because if you're considering investing in your future this morning, you need to consider the following information. If a couple of years ago you had bought $1,000 worth of Nortel stock, $1,000 worth of Nortel stock today is worth $49. And so for your $1,000 investment, you have lost most of it. If you a year ago would have bought $1,000 worth of, a couple of years ago would have bought $1,000 worth of Enron stock, well, today your $1,000 worth of Enron stock would be worth $16.50. If you would have bought $1,000 worth of WorldCom, today your $1,000 investment would be worth $5. Now, if you had bought $1,000 worth of Dr. Pepper, not the stock, but the soda, and you actually drank all $1,000 worth of that Dr. Pepper, turned around, crushed the cans, and turned them in for their weight and what that weight of aluminum is worth, you would have $214. So the person who invested in $1,000 worth of Dr. Pepper and drank it is worth more than the person who invested in Enron, WorldCom, and Nortel. Everybody here feel safe about their investments right now? We try to think through how we can ensure our future, our retirement. We want the benefits. It's too bad that we're seeking benefits from finite companies and finite promises that we really can't be sure will come through when it's time to retire. If we think that the benefits that are promised to us today will be there for us in the future, it might not be there. We have to consider that. But if we're considering the benefits promised to us in the Bible, well, I can guarantee you this. God's never going to go belly up. The corporation of God Incorporated is never going to close down. All the benefits promised to us in the Bible, they're going to come to pass. There's no doubt about it. Now, while the whole world is scrambling to gain benefits from companies that might be on top today but on the bottom tomorrow, as believers, we can enjoy the benefits of the Bible today and for eternity. in our text today, we're going to look at three scriptural shares that benefit our lives today as well as our lives in the future. The first biblical benefit that we're going to study today is sanity. That's right, the Bible provides for us sanity. The second biblical benefit we will study today is security. The Bible promises us security. And the third biblical benefit that we'll study today is stability. And so, sanity, security, and stability, three biblical benefits that are promised to us today and when we retire. Well, let's look at that first biblical benefit, sanity. Sanity is a biblical benefit. Now, what is sanity? Sanity is the condition of being mentally healthy and able to make rational decisions. Sanity is common sense, it's reasonableness, and it's predictability. Paul preached scriptural sanity. You could say that Paul's mission was to bring sanity to an insane world. You see, the world at this point, well, the world's gone after false gods. And that's true of Paul's time, and it's true of our time as well. But the world thinks that what they're doing is sane. They think that what they're doing is rational. Even today, if you look at the results of science, so many people have claimed that they've gone after science and they've left behind faith. To them, that seems a rational and sane thing to do. However, if there is a God, if there is a God who will judge them one day for everything they did and what they believed in, then their decision to leave behind faith for science is not very sane at all. At this point in time, Paul is dealing with people who believe that their religious orgies and their religious sacrifices are pleasing and appeasing the gods that they believe to exist. And yet those gods don't exist. And so their religious sacrifices and their religious orgies are really just insanity. It's irrational. Even the Jews of this time period, the Jews at the synagogue that Paul's about to go into, they're trusting in the God of the Old Testament, but they're rejecting His Messiah. Another insane conclusion. This is all very insane. Why? Because it's unreasonable. Sanity is based on being reasonable. And so, when we make decisions that are unreasonable, we're really practicing insanity. Paul was attempting to bring sanity to an insane world by reasoning with those who were acting unreasonably. Look at Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Acts 17, 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." You see, Paul was run out of Philippi. And he passed two towns on his way to Thessalonica. He passed Amphipolis and Apollonia. And the reason why he passed those two towns is because he had a plan to go to the capital city, Thessalonica. Paul's plan, well, it was to go into the capital cities to establish a church and then to reach out like spokes on a wheel to the surrounding areas. And that should be exciting for you and I, because Austin would be the kind of place that Paul wanted to be. Paul would come to a city like Austin, establish a church, and then reach out to the areas beyond. This is the kind of town that Paul would want to do outreach in. And this is the kind of town that I want to do outreach in. There's people from all over the world here with all different kinds of belief systems that we can reach and help to bring sanity into their lives. Thessalonica was a capital. It was a capital city, and it was the capital of that region. Paul went straight there, and then when he got there, he went with a bridge-building style of evangelism straight into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2 tells us that for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them. So for 3 weeks, on their religious day, he would go into the synagogue and reason with the Jews there. You see, the Jews, well, they had the God of the Old Testament. But by and large, the Jews had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so they're halfway there. So Paul's thinking, hey, I'll just roll up. I'll encourage these Jews to turn to the true Messiah. And then we'll build a church out of that. And then we'll reach out to these areas. So Paul goes into the synagogue. And three times he reasons with these Jews. The word reason here, it speaks of rational discussion. Paul was a reasonable person. And a reasonable person is a person who is able to think logically or use their rational faculties. With this in mind, considering the definition of what reason is, remember that sanity is defined as the condition of being mentally healthy and able to make rational decisions. Sane people are rational people. Sanity is based on the ability to make rational decisions. Rationality is based on reality. And so what is real? Because if we're worshiping gods that don't exist, that's irrational, therefore it's insane. If we're appeasing God in ways that God doesn't want to be appeased, then it's irrational, it's not real, therefore it's insane. Paul was attempting to help the Jews in this synagogue, the synagogue there in Thessalonica, to make a sane decision, a rational decision about who Jesus is. And the text here informs us that he's using the Scriptures to bring that rationality. Look at Acts 17:2 again. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The Scriptures, what we call the Bible today, this is what Paul was using to reason with them. The Scriptures at this point, this is the Old Testament. Paul's using the Old Testament to reason with the Jews in the synagogue. And the message that seemed to Paul most reasonable was that Jesus Christ had to suffer and rise again. Now, does that make a whole lot of earthly sense? That God would take on the form of a man, allow his creation to kill him, hang him on a cross so that he would die, so that he could then rise again from the dead so that he could save us? Does that make good rational sense to the logical mind? Actually, it kind of doesn't make sense at all. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And we have to understand that that message isn't illogical. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But Paul's saying, no, this is the message that is most reasonable. Because it is reality. Okay, he was attempting to reveal to them that the most reasonable Jew is a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Christ. The most rational Jew is the Jew who turns to Jesus, the Messiah. The most sane Jew is a Jew who trusts in Christ for salvation. Paul chose two methods of reasoning. It says in Acts 17:3, that he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ," or is the Messiah. The first thing that he chose to do was to explain to them. So he sits down with the Old Testament, and he begins to go through the Old Testament prophecies, explaining, or what the word is, expounding the text. He was causing their minds to open by explaining what these prophecies meant. This is what I do every Sunday and Wednesday. I explain or expound the text. I want to open your mind to what the Bible is saying. This is what Paul was doing. He was explaining it. But he was also demonstrating it. Now, the word demonstrate means to place before something, like something like food on a table. Paul was acting as a waiter as he was placing the text before the people. Now, if you go out to eat, and I do, I go out to eat often. Brenda and I, we don't have kids, and so we find ourselves out at restaurants a lot. And so much so that I forget what it what it takes to cook a home-cooked meal, you know. And even when I cook at home, it's just like, you know, cracking open a can of beans and pouring it into a pot and turning on the stove or throwing something into the microwave and just letting it heat up real quick. With that in mind, we often forget what it really takes to put food on the table. We forget that you got to plant the seed, and then that seed has to grow. And then we have to take what grows out of the ground and fix it up in such a way that it's edible, you know, by taking off the shuck or by, you know, pulling out the meat from a nutshell or, you know, whatever it takes to prepare that food to get it ready to put on the table to eat. The food just doesn't magically appear like some of us can believe. We just go to McDonald's and order what we want and all of a sudden there it is. No, there's more to it, you know, because if you're preparing animals, I mean, you got to hunt the animal. You've got to kill the animal. You've got to clean the animal. You've got to prepare the cuts of meat and then cook it. And at that point in time, it's ready to put on a table for the eating. There's all that preparation involved. It doesn't just magically appear. But Paul is saying, you know what? I've prepared the text. I've gone into the text. I've discovered what the text actually means in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I've spent all the time doing all the preparation work. You just sit there, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you. I'm going to place it before you with the fullness of understanding. That's what Paul was doing for the Jews here in Thessalonica. He was just placing the full understanding of the Messiah, Jesus. Why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again. He placed it before them. And some, it says, were persuaded. Look at Acts 17:4. It says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. This word persuaded is very interesting. It carries with it the idea to tranquilize, or what we also might call tranquilize. Now, tranquilize, this word means to make calm. It means to make calm, to calm the mind. The root word here, tranquil. A tranquil person is free from or showing no signs of anxiety or agitation. A tranquil person is calm in their mind. And so what the text tells us here is that the person who hears the reasoning of the Scripture gains the benefit of tranquility. The person who listens to the Word and seeks to understand the reasoning therein becomes tranquil in their mind. They gain the benefit of a calm mind. Simply put, the benefit of believing the Bible is sanity. A sane, calm, rational mind. It's unfortunate that so many believers still turn to tranquilizers in order to feel tranquility. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say with this. There are people who have medical conditions. They have a chemical imbalance in their brain, and they need certain medications to try to balance that out. Much like a person with a broken arm needs a cast, some people with chemical imbalances in their brain need medicine to try to fix what's going on there. The point that I'm making right now excludes those people. There are people, I understand, with medical conditions that basically, you know, they could be considered legally insane. I'm not talking about this kind of sanity. What I'm talking about are believers, Christians today, who would rather seek sanity in their sedatives than through the Scriptures. Their minds are anxious. They feel like they're out of control, and they're agitated, and they need to become calm. And so they turn to Valium. They turn to Xanax. They turn to some sort of sedative for their sanity. People are anxious today. They're stressed out. Why? Well, because they got to work harder to keep that job, and they want to keep that job because they want to keep their benefits for the future and for their retirement, and they're stressed out because they don't know what's going to happen in the future, and so they stress out about what's going to happen in the future, and they don't know what's going to happen in the future, and so the stress just builds, and they're anxious, and am I going to get fired, and I better work overtime, because if I don't work overtime, then I'm going to lose my job, and if I lose my job, then what's going to happen? I'm retired, and it just goes on and on and on. When the mind runs away like that, anxiety. Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to tranquilizers like Valium or Xanax to feel the tranquility they desire. And people are seeking the sanity that they desire from the Pfizer Corporation rather than the Scriptures. In 2001, USA Today reported that 17% of Americans age 60 and older abuse prescription drugs and alcohol. Now, you know, I don't know, that kind of scares me, because as I'm driving down the road, now I look at old people and I'm thinking, are they all doped up over there? What's going on here? The report goes on to say that doctors often prescribe the drugs after a traumatic event, such as the loss of a spouse. And so understand that you have these elderly people and they experience some trauma in their lives. They lose their spouse whom they've been married to for, 30, 40, 50 years. It's a hard time to go through. And so instead of seeking sanity through the Scriptures, they go to their doctor and say, just prescribe me something so I can sleep. The drugs, the report says, helps older people sleep better or feel calmer even during a difficult period of life. Let me just encourage you with this, that if you can't sleep, get your Bible out and just start reading it. You'll be asleep in no time. Seriously. And if you don't fall right asleep, hey, you spent some time reading the Bible. Either way, it's a benefit. A New York Times reporter wrote the following. She says, I was at lunch with clients the other day. It was a totally professional situation. And I mentioned that I have to give a speech at my parents' 40th wedding anniversary. I said, I've got to get some Klonopin. I'm going to be so uptight. Somebody else said, oh, I always take a Klonopin before a big presentation. One thing led to the next, and soon everyone at the table was talking about how they're on Xanax or Klonopin or Vicodin. No one wants to go through the hassle of seeing a psychiatrist because they don't necessarily feel there's anything wrong with them. It's just the way life is in New York. Everyone's stressed out about something. We've entered the golden age of self-medication. She continues, drugs have become like hair products or cosmetics. This is brain styling, not mind altering. That's a sad report. It's a sad report when people feel like, hey, there's nothing wrong with me, but I'm on the verge of seeing a psychiatrist, and so I'm just going to take a bunch of drugs. But there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just stressed out about everything. I can't cope with what's going on in my life. It's sad. People are longing to feel sane rather than stressed out. They're longing to have a calm and rational mind. But they keep clawing their way to the top of some corporate world so that they can get the benefits of retirement, thinking that all those benefits are going to be there when they finally get to retirement. But then they stress out because that's not even promised. And so they seek sanity and sedatives. We're stressed out because we have too much on our plates. We feel like we're going to lose our mind, and so we begin to self-medicate. As Christians, have we missed the fact that it's the reasoning of the Scriptures that brings sanity to our mind? It's the reasoning that we find in the Bible that brings a calm mind and a tranquil mind into our lives. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes this. He tells us that it's the God of the Bible who gives to us a sound mind. If your mind is running away with you today, if you're anxious and you don't have a calm mind, don't turn to sedatives. Turn to the Scriptures and let the God of the Bible give you a sound mind. Sanity doesn't come from sedatives. Sedatives only put a band-aid on what's really going on under the surface. At some point in time, that's going to blow. At some point in time, those sedatives won't work any longer. What do you do then? When you really go insane. But the Scriptures, the Bible, they don't put a band-aid on what's going on. They fix. The Bible fixes what's going on in our minds. And so, sanity is a benefit of the Bible. Getting into the Bible and reading what the Bible says provides for us sanity of mind, a calm and rational mind. Another benefit of the Bible is security. While the Bible provides for us sanity, the Bible also provides security. And as humans, we often seek the benefits of security. We want to feel safe, don't we? Consider all the commercials on TV that try to sell you their product based on you feeling secure. They want to tell you that the world's falling apart. Everyone's out to kill everyone, but our product can keep you safe. Consider the lady with her kids in their home, and all of a sudden someone breaks the glass, and the alarm starts going off, and the alarm company calls and says, "Is everything okay, ma'am?" "No, there's someone in my house, and they're killing me. Can you come over right away?" "No, but we're going to call the police for you." "Well, I could have done that." An alarm system does not keep you safe. An alarm system only alerts some person in some building, you know, across town, that someone's broken into your house. Then they have to get on the phone and call the police. "Well, I could have done that." "Oh, 911, done. You know, I have to pay some alarm company to do that for me." We feel like we're secure because our alarm beeps when, you know, something happens. Or we put a car alarm on our car. Is that going to keep your car from getting ripped off? No. All they got to do is cut that wire. They break into your car, beep, 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 beep. You know, it's going off. Clip, alarm done. They steal it and take it wherever they want to do and strip it down and sell it and make their money. A car alarm is not going to keep your car safe. But they sell this stuff to us as security measures. You got to have the security. If you want security, it doesn't happen because your car beeps. Security. We seek security. Think about this. Societal security. Societal security is found in the fact that I do what everybody else is doing. And so I don't stand out. You know? It's a mob rules mentality. It's the lemming effect. Social security comes from when I just do what everybody else is doing. I fit in. I don't rock the boat. The lemming effect results when a large group of people blindly follow one another on a course of action that will lead to destruction for them all. The lemming effect. Humans are easily influenced by their peer group. We tend to find security in actions that are just promoted by the peer group. We find security in, well, we're just fitting in. We're just going along with the program. Let me give you a worst-case scenario of what this looks like. Consider for a moment celebratory riots. Celebratory riots. These are the riots that happen after our team wins. Yes, our team won the Big Ten, or we won the Super Bowl. Let's go destroy our city. Let's go set some cars on fire. Whoops, that was my car. All these riots break out after these big games. People destroying their own city. Why? Because that's what the mob is doing. That's just what we're doing. Now, let me ask you this. How often does the average college student throw rocks and bottles at police officers and set cars on fire? Every time the big game is won. Is this sane? Is this rational? Does this make sense? Is there security in running with a mob like this? There was a night in November of 2002 when OSU beat Michigan 14-9. That night, the average college student turned into a riotous maniac. throwing bottles and rocks at officers, burning cars, burning couches, assaulting one another. But they felt a sense of security in all of this. Why? Well, because that's what everybody's doing. Sure, you might get shot with rubber bullets. You might torch your own car. You might get hurt in the process. But it would be harder to tell the mob, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to be a part of what's going on here. Understand that this phenomena of celebratory riots exposes our need for security in group acceptance. But what does security really come from? Do we find security in group acceptance? Is that real security? No, it's not. Do we find security in having alarms on our houses? We do, but is it real security or is it false security? Well, it's false security. A home alarm has never kept a home from getting burglarized. Where do we find security then? Because we need security. We want security. Well, Acts 17:5, we see something very interesting. These Jews seeking this false security. It says, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. These guys are seeking false security. You see, while there were those in Thessalonica who were persuaded by Paul's teaching, there were also those who rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus as being their king, and they reacted with envy. That word envy means hatred. Most people feel a sense of security in an unchanging environment. Change is feared because change means that there's no security. If my life changes, then what I thought was secure is no longer secure, and so people fear change. Any kind of change threatens the security found in an unchanging system. And these unbelieving Jews found security in their synagogue. They found security in this unchanging belief system. They even found security in their position. And then Paul and Silas showed up. Here's what they said about him, Acts 17:6, the last part of that verse. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, what's interesting is that Paul and Silas were actually turning the world right side up, not upside down. The world had been upside down. The world had gone after false gods. But when the Messiah came to set things right, to turn things that were upside down right side up. Isn't that kind of change better? Wouldn't you rather discover that you've been doing insane things? People would rather find security in insanity than see change happen, cause them to feel insecure. Well, their reaction was to maintain their security. Their reaction wasn't to seek truth. Their reaction is to say, let's try to keep things the same. And in that, we'll find our security. So they create a local mob. Look at Acts 17:5. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. They didn't go seek out their buddies and say, hey, don't you hate this? Let's do something about it. No, they went and sought out evil men from the marketplace. They went and sought out the dirtiest scumbags in town that they could find. And then they got the riot going. And they got their pitchforks and they got their fires and they were going to seek out Frankenstein, you know. And he's at Jason's house, you know. And so they went over to Jason's house. Poor Jason. You know, they're just Jason's a new believer. He turned to the Lord and now they're having like a church service at their house. And imagine this mob of angry people. They don't even know what they're angry about anymore. They come barreling into Jason's house, seeking Paul and Silas. The unbelieving Jews sought the security of the mob. They sought security in the fact that they could get more people to agree with them. Well, about what? Well, about getting those guys. I don't even know what they're angry about. They sought to punish those, though, that challenged their security. They thought they would find security in punishing Paul. They thought, you know what, this guy came in and rocked our boat, and we can get our security back if we punish that guy, if we scold him for telling us the truth. It would appear that Paul was staying at Jason's house, and so they went to Jason's house and didn't find Paul there. And so that security that they were seeking to punish Paul wasn't there. And so they lost that security too. And so they brought Jason out. And they sought security from Jason. Acts 17:9 says, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now this word security, in this case, speaks of making a pledge or a promise. The Jews had Jason and the new believers promise them that they would never let Paul come back in town. That's their security. They feel secure now because Jason said, we'll never let Paul come back. Don't worry. And so what is their security? Is it really against Paul or was it against Paul's message? Well, clearly it's Paul's message. Paul's message of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah rocked their world. Well, Paul might have been referring to this promise made by Jason. They said, Jason, you promise he'll never come back, and Jason promised. And maybe that's what Paul was referring to when in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul writes, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul might be talking about the promise that Jason made, that he wanted to come back to Thessalonica, but Jason had made this promise, this security for the Jewish synagogue, that Paul would never come back in town. The unfortunate fact, though, is that this security, oh yeah, they go back to their synagogue, and they feel all secure that they rejected the gospel and they'll never have to hear that gospel again. Yeah, they feel secure in that. But the security is false. Why? Well, because one day they're going to die. And they're going to stand before Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom they rejected, the one whom Paul preached. They wanted security. They wanted the security of an unchallenged belief system. But they failed to realize that what Paul was preaching, though it was a challenge to them, it was the truth. And they would stand before that Lord and that Savior and give an account for why they rejected Him. What's their excuse going to be? We didn't feel good about what He was saying. It didn't make us feel secure. It challenged our belief system. Conversely, the one who will turn to Jesus, the one who will trust in Him, will discover through reading the Bible that Jesus provides us with true security. True security. You see, the biblical benefit of security is found in the pages of Scripture. If you would turn, hold your finger there in Acts 17, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 tells us about the security offered to us by our creating God. We must understand, and we must not misunderstand what God's security is. Understand this. Biblical security, God's security for our lives, well, it doesn't mean that we'll never be robbed. It doesn't mean that we'll never be fired from a job. Biblical security doesn't mean that a believer won't get sick or suffer in some other way. If you even stop for a moment to consider Jason had just become a believer, and now he's being ushered outside by the angry mob and threatened to never let Paul come back in town. Biblical security is not security for your temporal life. Biblical security has everything to do with eternal security. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John writes this: "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you understand that this is the security that we truly seek after? This is the security that we really want. The security of knowing that God has saved us. "This I have written," John writes. Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you." And so it's through reading this book of 1 John that we discover the security that we have in the Son of God. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not that you may hopefully know, or that you might know, or that you could possibly know if you do all these right things, but that you can know, that you will know that you have eternal life. I hope you feel secure by that right now. I hope that that satisfies your need for security. Because you know what? If I get robbed, I'm going to heaven. Take it. It all burns in the end. Who cares? If I get sick and die, hey, bonus. You know what? I'm just going to get there sooner. Because it's in heaven that I want to be. People try to take me out and torture me, just end it quickly, please, so that I can go to heaven. Because it's eternal security. This is what I'm concerned about. I want to be right with God. Trusting in Christ is how we get saved. But reading the Bible is how we know our salvation is secure. Reading the Bible, like in 1 John here, and other books that describe for us the security that we have in trusting in Christ. We, as believers, we have true security. The benefits of believers who will spend time reading the Bible, the believer who will spend that time reading the Bible will discover that the benefits are sanity. God gives us a calm and rational mind. Security. God gives us the knowledge of eternal benefits in heaven. And stability. We find that the person, the believer, the Christian who will spend time in God's Word will find a stability in their life that other people do not have. Paul and Silas, well, they're run out of Thessalonica. They end up in Berea. And in Berea, Paul discovers a group of Jews who were actually basing their lives on the Bible. So far, he'd run to many synagogues where the Jews had based their lives on their positions. They were basing their lives on the interpretations that they had bought into for so long. But here in Berea, he discovers a group of Jews who were basing their lives on the Bible. Acts 17:10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." So this kind of encapsulates the time that they spent in Berea. And the Berean Jews, those that were at the synagogue there in Berea, Paul found them to be very stable, fair-minded Jews. Now, stability is the quality of being stable, and anything that is stable needs to be set on a solid foundation. The word stable also speaks of people who have a calm and steady temperament rather than being excitable or given to apparently irrational behavior. A stable person is someone who is resting their lives on a solid foundation. I know of no other solid foundation. I know of no other solid basis for life besides the Bible. The Word of God is the solid foundation which we must rest our life upon. Here in Acts 17, Paul meets a group of Jews who he calls fair-minded. They were fair-minded. When Paul came into town and offered up this new interpretation of considering the Messiah in light of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he found a group of Jews who weren't just wanting to argue with him. He found a group of Jews who were stable enough to consider what he was saying without becoming agitated. They didn't feel like they had to defend their lifelong beliefs against Paul's preaching. They had the sanity to make a rational decision regarding Paul's preaching. They had the security to consider a different interpretation than what they had been brought up believing in. Why? Well, because they trusted in the Bible. They trusted in God's Word. They had based their life on the Scriptures. Acts 17:11 again says this, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." These Jews, they knew that they could count on the Word of God to either expose Paul as a phony or prove what he was saying. They didn't have to worry about whether Paul was a false prophet or not because they weren't going to fall victim to a false prophet. Why? Because they had the Word of God. They had the Word of God, which is the solid foundation of truth. And as long as they were searching the Scriptures daily, they don't have to worry about being deceived. And after they searched the Scriptures, Acts 17:12 tells us that many of them believed. They didn't have to make insane, irrational decisions. They didn't have to get the mob together to feel secure in the beliefs that they've had the whole time, because they were ready to shed those beliefs for the truth. They didn't feel like they needed to seek false security by getting together those who agreed with them. They simply searched the Scriptures. And the Scriptures gave them stability to give them the security to help them to feel sane and rational in the decision to follow Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Because the Bible reveals to us the teachings of Jesus. The Bible reveals to us the sayings of Christ. And if we will follow the teachings of the Messiah, then our life will be based on a solid foundation. Matthew 7:24 says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Whoever hears the teachings of Jesus and does them, they will find stability for their lives. They will find a life that's based on the rock. I remember standing on the beach in Maui with Brenda. We went out early in the morning to avoid the crowds, and nobody was awake. There was just a little crab running down the seashore there. And we stood there for a while, and as the tide would come in and wash up over our feet and go back out, every time the tide did that, I would feel the sand underneath me leaving. How'd the water get up underneath my feet, and how did all that happen? I don't know the physics of it all. All I knew is that every time the tide came in, all of a sudden there was less sand underneath my feet. And the feet under my heels was going out quicker than the feet under my toes. And so it was causing the foundation underneath me to become askew. And if I didn't move, I was going to fall backwards. And so I'd have to move a little bit and find some other sand to stand on. And the tide would do that some more. The foundation of sand by the seashore is not solid. You wouldn't want to build a house on that shifting sand. And you certainly wouldn't want to base your life on a belief system that is just as shaky. But Jesus is saying, if you would listen to what I'm teaching, base your life on it, do it, your life would be solid. It would be based on a solid foundation. And so reading the Bible and then doing what the Bible says, this is how you have a life of stability. Stability is not based on the ability to nest. Stability is not based on the ability to own a house or keep down a good job and wait for those retirement benefits to come in. That is not stability, not true stability. It's certainly not true security. And it doesn't cause real good sanity either. Stability. Well, think about this. Consider Paul. Paul had been run out of Philippi. He had been run out of Thessalonica. Then he went to Berea. Now at the end of the text, it shows us here that the people from Thessalonica came to Berea and ran him out of Berea. Now he's being chased down to Athens. He was a man living life on the run. He was a man who kept getting put into prison. He was a man who was taken out of the city a few times and stoned. Does that sound like a very stable life to you? It doesn't sound stable, but I guarantee you that Paul's life was more stable than most believers today. Because stability is not based on owning a house. And it's not based on whether you spend time behind prison walls or not. And it's not based on whether you have a good 401k plan or not. Stability is based on hearing and doing the teachings of Christ. Stability is found when our lives are based upon the everlasting truth of God. God's truth is found in the teachings that we find in the Bible. Therefore, true stability is a benefit of the Bible. I hope that you grasp that this morning. I hope that you grasp that this morning, that we need to stop living according to the insanity of the world. The insanity of the world that puts their faith in governmental armies. We'll have a secure nation because of our army. The insanity of the world today is putting their faith in things that can't really give them the security that they need. The world today is basing their sanity upon the right drug prescription. The world today is basing their stability on the ability to nest. But these are all lies. These are all lies because all of this burns in the end. And when we stand before the Lord, the one thing that will matter is that we lived for Him. Do you feel like your life is falling apart and that you're going crazy? That your mind is so anxious that you can't even think straight? Then be persuaded by the Scriptures. Because in being persuaded by the Scriptures, you will find sanity for your life. It's a biblical benefit. Do you need more security for your life? Do you feel like, you know, at any moment your life could just be attacked and you just don't know what's going to happen and you just don't feel secure? Stop seeking the world's security because the world can't offer it. If you would turn to the Word of God, well, eternal security is a biblical benefit. If the foundation of your life is falling apart, and you start building your life up, and it gets to a certain place, and all of a sudden it just falls apart. And so you start trying to build your life up again, and then it falls apart again. Well, what's the foundation that you're building on? Because if it's not the Word of God, if it's not the teachings of Christ, then you have no stability. So whatever you're building on, it won't hold. But stability, it's a biblical benefit. If you hear the teachings of Christ and then do them. Understand that the most important benefit the Bible can offer is salvation. And salvation is based on faith, and faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what He's accomplished for us. But as believers who have by faith received salvation, if you would now just get into God's Word, you'll find sanity, security, and stability for your life. And it really is that simple. Getting into God's Word and finding that in the Bible there are multiple benefits. So if you want to feel sane, if you want to feel secure, if you want a stable life, turn to the Bible that offers all of those benefits. Let's have a word of prayer.